I think it's I will rejoice and be glad in it. I might have messed that up, but nonetheless, we're right there. So praise the Lord. What a great song. If you have your Bibles, open up 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. And we're gonna look at this passage. To be honest with you, I've read this obviously many times, but I've also overlooked it many times and not realized and not noticed that it was there. And 2 Kings chapter number 4, and we're gonna talk about the contribution. We're looking at the life of Elisha. We're looking at the miracles that were accomplished. We're looking at the things that God has done through Elisha. And this is a fascinating short passage, but there's a lot here that we can really learn from. 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 42, the Bible says, "And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat and shall leave thereof. And he set it before them. They did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord." Let's stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word, to study it. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that we would see the great truths that lie in these short passage, these short three verses. And Father, we'll certainly thank you for that. God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and help us to grow and learn from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, remember that last week we talked about the dearth or the famine that was taking place in the land. And you remember the pottage that Elisha had sent the young men out to go collect the gourds, and they found the wild gourds. They brought them back in, and obviously they were bad. We know that from the text. And Elisha then healed that pottage and made it better. But the whole idea there was that they're in a hardship, they're in the famine of the land. And as we read through this, I believe that that would continue even in this verse as a hardship. And so notice here in verse number 42, the Bible says that there came a man from Baal-Shalisha. And notice what he did, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. And so we notice here a donation or the contribution that he is giving. And there's a lot of significance. We just read over this. I confess to you, I oftentimes read over that, and I don't look at all the details, and I don't think about the surroundings of it. Can I say that this morning, that's one of the reasons that we are told to meditate on the Word of God? Because just reading through, many times we just read over many details. And so we really need to think and engage our brain when we read the Word of God and really think about, hey, what does this passage mean? And what is going on in this passage? And I'm not trying to say pull weird things out. I'm just saying actually think about the text. Consider the storyline, consider all the context that is taking place around here. And so they're still in that famine. They're still having those difficulties. And notice, as we look at this, the donation in verse number 42. Now, some of this requires study, not just mere meditation, but notice this, as we think about this, the Bible says there, "And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha." Now, where is Baal-Shalisha? It's in Israel. It really was not located very far from Gilgal. We'll assume that Elisha has not left Gilgal, but he's in the same place. And Baal-Shalisha was a place where really, if you think about the word, if you look at it there on the page, you can see the word B-A-A-L hyphen Shalisha, or maybe you don't have that hyphen in there. I got a lot of pronunciation stuff in my Bible, helps me pronounce things, and so it's a little broken up a little bit more than that. But nonetheless, that Baal, B-A-A-L, was a god. You'll recognize that from the time that Elijah was there. You remember King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, and how they really advanced Baal worship and they really subdued the true prophets of God and the priests of Israel. And there was this great problem and great sin in the nation of Israel. And I've mentioned this before, but notice this, that the place where this man was from, the name had been changed from Shalisha to Baal Shalisha. And many times, or in a few different places rather, in the Old Testament, the word Baal was added before it, and that happened during the time of the nation of Israel's sin. And perhaps this place was one place that really was a ground roots place for Baal worship, or we don't know. I mean, there's probably some things that you could find out about that. But nonetheless, just from the name itself, understand that this probably was a wicked place. And listen, understand this, that just because we live in a wicked place, or we live in a wicked society, or there is wickedness all around us, does not mean that we can stop living for the Lord. Hey, here was a man that was serving God. Here was a man who was concerned about the things of God, who left Baal Shalisha and came and found Elisha, the man of God, and the school of prophets, and had a heart towards the things of God. Hey, and even if we live in a wicked day, which we do, and I've reminded, I was talking with somebody this week, it might have been even at the fair, I don't recall, and they were mentioning that the things are going to get worse. And that's certainly true. I mean, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So we understand that. But just because perilous times come, just because wickedness may abound, just because all of that is around us, does not excuse us to live a wicked life. Hey, we ought to still have a godly life. And this man comes out of a bad place, but still had a godly ideology about him. Notice the practice. Not only the place was Baal Shalisha, but notice the practice about this donation. Giving in the Old Testament was not uncommon. Rather, it was commanded. Go with me, save your spot here in 2 Kings chapter 4, and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is the law of the Old Testament. And we'll notice here in verse number 3, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 3. We're talking about the practice of the donation, of giving. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." Now this was the commandment that was given to the priests, or to the people rather, for the priests. And the priests, you remember, they didn't inherit a land. Matter of fact, they really were not to be out doing the regular work, but rather their job was to minister in the temple of the Old Testament. And the way they were paid, or the way they made a living, because in those days maybe it wasn't financial so much, but you still had to eat. And so those people who would bring the sacrifices, hey, they were commanded to bring so much and give that to the priests to substantiate and recompense the priests for the work that they were doing. Okay, so it was a command in the Old Testament. We understand that. Notice this as we think about the practice that was going on, because remember in Israel, Baal worship had taken over. Remember that the priests had really been cut down, and maybe there was none left. Maybe there were no priests to be able to offer. Remember that Ahab and Jezebel had really put a dent in that per se. But this man, being from Baal Shalisha, still said, you know what? I still love the Lord. I still want to serve the Lord. I still want to give to the Lord. And he had in his heart the desire to give of what he had. Or maybe he heard of the hardship of the school of the prophets and the sons of the prophets there. And maybe he heard of the hardships there of Elisha. And he said, you know what? God has put it in my heart, even in hard times, to take and give this to the Lord. We see the practice of giving and donating. We see the place from which he came. He came from Baal Shalisha. Notice the prudence in verse number 42, because the Bible says this, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. There are a lot of good things that you can give to in reality. And I'm not opposed to some of the good things. I remember a preacher one time saying, he used to preach and teach, give the local church, and that's biblical, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. But then one day sickness came, and he ended up having, him and his wife had to travel, take their kids somewhere, and they ended up staying in a Ronald McDonald House that was provided for them for kids for their sickness. And he said, I never thought about it before. He's like, matter of fact, I never gave a dime to the Ronald McDonald House, but here it was, a house that was completely provided for me, and I didn't pay a dime, and I stayed there for free for, it was quite a long time that they were there. And he said, after that, he said, you know what? I really thought I'm going to contribute to the Ronald McDonald House. And there's nothing wrong. There are some good things with which we can donate things. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But understand the prudence of giving to the work, to the man of God, the work of God, I should say, as this man sought out the man of God and giving to the work of God over everything else, first and foremost. And we see his prudence in finding the man of God. And I'm certainly not saying don't donate to other things, but there's great prudence in giving to the work of God. And this man sought that out, and he desired to give to the man of God, Elisha, and the school of the prophets. Not just that, but notice this. I love this phrase. In the middle of the verse, it says, brought the man of God bread, notice this, of the first fruits. What does that mean, the first fruits? I think that's the priority of giving to God first. The first fruits would be, hey, when you plant your garden, we're in fall, we're getting ready to harvest. And those first fruits in Bible times, they would go out to their fields, and it was that first part that they would harvest. It was the first crop that they would bring in, and giving to God first. That's a principle in the Word of God. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs 3, save your spot there in 2 Kings as we'll be back there. But you notice even in Deuteronomy, it was said the first fruits, I believe, of the sheep's shearing of the sheep. And so the first time they shear that sheep, maybe the first sheep that they would shear, or however that would work out on a practical level, the first fruits. Hey, there is something to be said with prioritizing God in our giving. That's just important. And listen, you say, well, you know, listen, you can deprioritize it in your life, but I'm telling you that God throughout the Bible calls it the first fruits in introducing the idea of a priority of the things of God over our things. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9. Notice what it says. Honor the Lord with what? With thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You can highlight those verses in your Bible. You can mark them in your Bible. And just understand and mark it down that when you prioritize God in your giving, then listen, He will bless you. There's no doubts about it. That's His promise, not mine. I didn't write that. Those verses, in my opinion, could not be any clearer in the Word of God. And He's saying, hey, that we need to prioritize God in our giving. Somebody once said that you show me your checkbook and I'll show you what's important in your life. There's a lot of truth to that. And so we need to understand that the first fruits belong to God. The Bible is very clear. Honor the Lord. In other words, hey, think high enough of the Lord. I'll never forget the illustration. A friend of mine, actually, that he said, you know, he was stubborn about tithing to God. He was a saved man. And he said, well, I'm not going to tithe to God. And he didn't. And his wife said, you better tithe to God. And he said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I got up. He said, I went to work. I earned that money. And that's all mine. And I'm not going to give to God. He said, I really need a new lawnmower. And I'm saving up to buy a new lawnmower. So he, instead of tithing, he saved up his money. This is a true story. And after a while, he went out and bought that brand new lawnmower. And he was out pushing and mowing his lawn. He slipped and fell and cut off one of his toes. True story. He said he lay there in the hospital bed. And God said, I told you to give me the tithe. I told you to honor me with the first fruits of thine labor, and you didn't do so. And he said, for the rest of his life, he's always going to remember 1/10 belongs to God because he has 9 toes, not 10. And it's funny, but it's true. Brother Mike Patterson, Brother Brenton, that was here before, that's his grandfather. Well, he'll tell you that story. It's a true story. He was stubborn. And I'm just saying, I'm not saying that you're going to lose a toe if you don't tithe. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that's his personal testimony that God spoke to his heart while he was laying there in the hospital and said, I told you you ought to give. And he said, man, I've tithed ever since and I don't want to mess that up anymore. Amen. He only has 9 toes left. And so listen, the truth of the matter is we need to prioritize God in our giving. We find that as a principle here. I love the fact that this man from Baal Shalisha, I'll get it right. He brought the man of God the first fruits, the Bible says. And there's a priority in giving. I love when I get my check, you don't get a check anymore in the mail. It just gets deposited right into my account. But nonetheless, I still have a check and I love to write that out to the Lord. And I think, man, that's, you know, I want that to be the first. I want that to be my expenditure. I want that to be my priority. So we see the priority, we see the prudence in giving to the work of God. We see the practice, and it was not uncommon, even in the Old Testament. Listen, it should not be lost in the New Testament. We see the place, that it was a wicked place, but yet he still lived for God. He still donated what he had. He still prioritized and had prudence in the things of God. Notice this, and I love this. In verse 42, the Bible says that he brought the first fruits. Notice this. 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. I want you to notice that even in the famine that was ongoing and even in the poverty that was taking place in this land, this man still made a point of giving to God. Sometimes, in the midst of hardship, sometimes when things are tight, as they may be now, even in the economic decline that takes place, sometimes when we think, well, we're barely making ends meet, we are more tempted to withhold from God and not give. But even in a time of poverty, this man prioritized the things of God and said, you know what? I can do more with 90% than I can with 100%. And the truth of the matter is, God can use your 90% and extend it far more than if you had 100%. This man, even in the poverty times, was able to give. And by the way, that's a biblical concept. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 2, you don't have to go there, but certainly mark it down. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2, the Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, the people there that he was giving the illustration of, hey, they were afflicted. They did not have a lot of money. They were in deep poverty, the Bible says. But at the same time, they gave to the work of God. So much so that it put to shame the other people. And the Apostle Paul uses them example. He said, man, they were a real blessing. As a missionary, I was privileged to serve in South America, and I loved being there, to be honest with you. And you want to talk about an impoverished people? I'm sorry, I really struggle when people say we have poverty in America. The poverty we have in America does not hold a candle to the poverty that exists in other places around the world. If you've traveled outside of America, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but if you've traveled outside of America, you know that to be true. There's people that just are severely impoverished. And I remember being in Peru, and I was asked to preach, and I preached out many times. I would go to different places. I would travel, and I always did so at my expense as a missionary. That's what I would do. I didn't ever expect them to cover my costs. They would not be able to cover my costs. And so I would do so at my own expense, and we would travel, and we would preach, and we would do whatever we could to propagate the gospel, to encourage Christians, to help get the Word of God to the lost and dying world that was all around. And I remember specifically going down, and I was preaching a 3-day conference in another city, and I'll be honest with you, some of the places I preached, some of the accommodations were a little rustic, we'll say it that way. Some of the times it was, you know, just whatever. You go with what you do because you know the Lord's taking care of you and you're there to be a blessing. And so I went and I was preaching, and the accommodations were decent and everything. And I'll never forget, I preached that meeting. It was, I think, 3 days. I preached every day. I don't remember. I was getting on a bus to go back home. I can't remember, 12-hour trip, 8-hour trip, whatever it was. I bus all night long. And before I left, they gave me an envelope. And at first I was like, I can't take that. And the Lord was like, you take that. I was like, Lord, I can't take that from those people. The Lord's like, you take that. And I took that money, and as a missionary, it's illegal for me to receive funds in another country. So to be honest with you, I took the money and I put it in our church offering. But when I took it, I kind of argued with the Lord. I was like, Lord, they didn't need to do that all the way home. And the Lord said, listen, out of their deep poverty, they gave. There was something humbling for me about receiving an offering. I'll be honest with you, that offering didn't cover my expenses. I didn't expect it to. But there was something humbling to me to receive from people who did not have financial gain, but yet they turned around and gave it to me to do the best that they could to help me out. And I was dumbfounded, and I was humbled. Why? Because here's people in poverty giving to me. And I said, man, praise the Lord. But the Lord was like, don't deny them the opportunity and the privilege to be blessed by giving to the work of God. And I realized, great important lesson in our life. Hey, listen, giving to God, it's not about the amount. You might not have a whole lot. But giving to God, the widow's mite teaches us that it's not about the amount that we give. It's about the action that says, I am going to prioritize God in my life, no matter what the cost is to me, that I'm going to put God first in my financial decisions. And can I just say that God will bless and God will take care of you. We find the poverty during this time. This man gave during a famine. I'm sure that this man was impacted by the famine just as much as the school of the prophets. I'm sure that this man was impacted by the lack of food in that area. But I want you to notice this, not only that, we speak of the poverty, not just from the famine, but notice this, because the Bible gives us this detail. The man of God, the brought bread of the first fruits. Notice the 20 loaves of barley. I remember preaching a long time ago and studying out that passage. I believe it's in John 6, if I'm not mistaken, about the little lad and his lunch. And the Bible specifically says that he had barley loaves. And I remember in studying that passage, when I read that, I thought, well, that's fascinating that God tells us that they're barley loaves. And what does that mean? And we find the same correlation right here, that this man brought barley loaves. And so as I was studying and looking that up, and I studied and re-looked it up for this passage just to make sure that I was right back then and that I was on. And Smith Bible Dictionary says that barley was used for loaves, but wheat was desired for loaves. And so most people would make loaves of bread out of wheat. But if you were poor and you didn't have wheat, you would make it out of barley. And barley signifies, whenever you see a barley loaf, it's somebody that probably is not as well off. In other words, this man, though he was from Baal Shalisha, listen, not only was he impoverished because of the famine, but on top of that, he made barley loaves, which are the lower quality, which were really not the high end. And it tells us that, hey, maybe this man himself was not very well off. And listen, I can tell you time and time again in the Bible of people who were not very well off, who gave to God, and God used them in a mighty way to substantiate and take care of His work and His ministry. I mean, even in the life of Elijah, Elijah was sent to the widow. You remember that? The widow woman. And God said, hey, I have a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he went there to where the widow woman was. And I know, I'm sure I brought this out then, that I'm sure Elijah's thinking, man, I cannot wait to meet this widow woman. I'm sure that she's wealthy. I'm sure that her stockpiles are well off, and probably her husband passed away and left her with loads of stockpile. And Elijah gets there only to find, no, the opposite is true. Matter of fact, a widow woman, that the Bible says that she was picking up sticks in her yard, and she said, I'm going to cook the last meal that I have and the last oil that I have for my son and I. So she's a widow and has a son, that we may eat it and die. She was not wealthy. She was pretty impoverished. Matter of fact, she was pretty hopeless. And she didn't have a lot. And you remember the story how God, the man of God then said, hey, make for me first. Not being selfish, but prioritizing God in her life. And she did. And what did God do? God provided for them for many days and took care of them. And I'm just saying that you could go over and over and over and over in the Word of God and find how God uses people who may not have wealth, may not have riches set aside, but they prioritize God in their financial decisions. And we find the same is true with this man from Baal Shalisha who gives in his poverty. We see the donation in verse number 42, notice in verse number 43, the disagreement that pops up. Notice in verse 43, he says this, at the end of verse 42, so Elisha and he, that would be Elisha, said, give unto the people that they may eat. Look at Look at verse 43. And his servitor said, that would be Gehazi, "What, should I set this before 100 men?" This was not a sincere question, I don't believe. Even if it was, it was maybe out of lack of faith, but I think it was kind of a sarcastic statement, to be honest with you. "What? 20 loaves of bread and 20 husks of corn, you want me to set it before 100 people?" And Gehazi's thinking, there's not enough. It's much like Philip in John chapter 6 that said, "Lord, there's not enough." Or was it Andrew? I forget, but you can go back and look later. But one of the disciples, nonetheless, was like, "Lord, this is not enough food to feed these people." And Gehazi, the same way, saying, "Lord, Elisha, there's not enough. I mean, how are we going to feed 100 people with this amount of food? There's just not enough." And really, Gehazi lacked the eyes of faith to see what God could do. Notice in the disagreement that it was inevitable. Listen, when you do something for God, and when God wants you to do something for Him, there will always be those who disagree with what you are doing. They may even voice their opinion. They may even say, "Well, I think that's dumb," or "that's never going to work," or they'll tell you all the ways that it's not going to happen. But I love Elisha's response, because notice there in verse number 42, after the question is asked, he said again, "Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." Notice that even in the disagreements, that he was not discouraged. Listen, opposition can be discouraging. And sometimes when you're trying to serve the Lord, and sometimes when you're trying to do what is right, and there is opposition that comes in your path, and there are those who disagree with you, hey, listen, don't be discouraged away from serving the Lord, but you continue going forward and saying, "You know what? I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in spite of the opposition." Here we have Gehazi. And he was disagreeing with Elisha, and he said, "Man, there's just not enough food." And listen, there's plenty of examples in the Bible about opposition. We don't have time to get to them, but just understand that there is going to be opposition sometimes when we serve the Lord. Not only was it inevitable, and Elisha was not discouraged, but hey, listen, I don't want you to be deterred either. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. Notice, not only was it inevitable, but it was inexcusable. Listen, if this opposition had come from a prophet of Baal, it would have been understood. It would have been disregarded. It would have been automatic. Well, I expect the world to disagree with what we're doing. Hey, listen, we expect opposition from the world. We expect those that are wicked and that don't follow God to oppose what we are doing. But it was not just the world, but we find that even one of Elisha's own servants, Gehazi, his right-hand man, said, "Hey, listen, this is not going to work. We don't have enough food." Was it not the disciples that disagreed with Jesus? "Wait a minute, this is not going to work. There's not enough food. We can't feed this many people." And I'm just saying that sometimes good-intentioned Christians, well-meaning people, sometimes don't have the same faith as somebody else may have and may not be able to see how it's going to work. But nonetheless, we need to continue doing what God would have us to do. We find Gehazi disagreed with Elisha. We see the donation, we see the disagreement that took place, but I want you to see the demonstration of God's power in verse 44. Notice, let me go back to the disagreement. Notice this, he said at the end of verse 43, "For thus saith the Lord." Let me just say this, that if you're going to go against opposition, if you're going to go against those who may disagree, then you better be sure it's of the Lord. Sometimes we get these ideas in our head and we're going to do them because we're going to do them, and we become very stubborn and very very self-driven, and we're going to do whatever we're going to do, but it's not always of the Lord. I love the fact that Elisha went back and he pointed to Gehazi and said, "Hey, listen, the Lord is directing this. This is from God. And God is very clearly leading in this direction." And so we find that that was backed up by God in verse 43. Thus saith the Lord. Look at verse 44. We see the demonstration of God's power. In verse 44, the Bible says, "So they set it before them, and they did eat." Notice this. "And left thereof." Notice the last phrase. "According to the word of the Lord." Elisha didn't stop and fight with Gehazi. He simply gave the same instructions and he clarified, "Thus saith the Lord." Notice when this miracle took place, the demonstration of this. When did it take place? It didn't take place when the man from Baal Shalisha brought it to Elijah or Elisha and gave it to him. There were only 20 loaves of bread and 20, maybe 20 husks of corn. We don't even know for sure if that's how many that they had there. But we know that he had 20 loaves of bread, and it didn't happen then. He gave what he gave. And it didn't take place then. When did it take place? It took place much like the Gospel of John and Jesus feeding the 5,000, when Jesus would take that bread and give it to his disciples, and the disciples distributed to those people, just like Gehazi would take that bread and he would go out and he would set it on the table, and in some form or some way, God miraculously made it enough for all the people. You're saying, "Preacher, they had 20 loaves." Just a minute. 20 loaves are not loaves of bread like we're thinking. And 20 loaves of bread, a loaf of bread you can cut into what, 20 slices? I don't know how many is in there. You probably get 10 sandwiches out of them. But loaves in Bible times, much like many other countries, even today, in Peru, you get a loaf of bread. It would be a little, it might have been enough maybe for two people if you split it up. And there was no meat. That's all they were eating, loaves of bread and corn. And so it would be a little small piece of bread per se, and it really was not very much. And so even if you split it, you got enough for 40, but certainly not enough for 100 people. And so I believe it took place when they started distributing it. John Butler said this: "Governments are notorious at making much go a little ways. God is famous for making a little go a long way." Boy, there's a great truth in that. We sing that old song, "Little is much when God is in it." Boy, there's no greater truth. You look throughout the Bible, and even in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, God said, or 1 Corinthians, that He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God's an expert at taking the small things that we might deem unfit or unnecessary or something that's not enough, and God takes and multiplies it and makes it sufficient and meets the needs of the people. And God does it time and time again. And we find in this passage that He was doing the same thing, that He multiplied this little gift that was given to the schools of the prophet, though it was not enough. He fed every one of those young men. Think about this. There's at least 100 of them, and at least according to the text that we believe that, and maybe there were more. And you think about this. They were young people. Our family comes over to our house usually on Sundays, and our family was a bunch of girls growing up. And so, I have only one boy. And all my girls, they eat like birds. I mean, you might as well pile a little bird seed on their plate and give it to them, and they'll peck at it a little bit, and then that's all they'll eat, you know. It's just the way it was. My wife has commented on more than one occasion having our family over on Sunday afternoons and eating a meal at our house. She's like, "I gotta cook more." She's like, "We got these boys." She's like our son-in-law. She's like, they don't eat like girls. You don't put a little bird seed on their plate and let them peck at it. I mean, they want seconds and thirds and they're going to eat more. And I'm just saying that, hey, young men will eat more. And these men that were the sons of the prophets, hey, they had appetites. They were able to eat. They were hungry and they'd come to the table ready to eat. And I'm just telling you, even more of a miracle that God would provide for all of those people. And that he would feed every one of them. And notice the phrase at the end of verse 43, they shall eat thereof and shall leave thereof. And verse 44, so he set it before them and they did eat and left thereof. It's been a time or two at our house when there's no leftovers at the end of a Sunday meal. That's okay with me. Fine with that. And listen, these young men, they ate. They were full. And they left thereof. There was leftovers. They had more than enough. It was not just enough. It was more than enough. There's an old song that I love. As a matter of fact, the kids I went down Tuesday, I was preaching in a tent down south of here, and a couple of our guys went down with us, Micah and David Lint and Preston, and they sang a song, He's More Than Enough, Take Care of Me. Hey, listen, there's a great truth that God is more than enough. He can, if God can take care of Elijah during the famine while the king of the nation was chasing after him, if God could take care of the school of the prophets when they had poisonous pottage, if God could take care of the school of the prophets when they had nothing and some man from Baal Shalisha brings in a gift and provides, and I'm saying you could go time and time and time again, and the Word of God, I can assure you, you can mark it down that God will take care of you. He's able. He's completely competent and able to take care of you. And we see all of this in this passage. I just wrote down, I read some similarities between this miracle and the feeding of the 5,000. There was another miracle, the feeding of the 7,000. And one, there was a hungry group of people. Two, there were loaves of bread that were given. Three, it was given and not sold. I love that. All of this was a free will offering. The fellow that brought it, he didn't sell it. The prophet of God that received it, he didn't sell it to the sons of the prophet. It was all given. Four, there's a doubter or a disagreeer in every crowd. There's true there. Five, the servants serve. Six, the miracle was done. And seven, there were leftovers in every one of them. Isn't it God good to know that He takes care of these things and He's able to do? I wrote this verse down. The Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do more than you and I think. Sometimes we limit God. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know. You know, we can believe God. And God will take care of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand to our feet, we find the contribution.